Well, typically, when you're searching for a new job or even a new school to attend, they have something called Shadow Day. Shadow Day is where a friend, colleague, or relative, family member follows another one at a particular job or school. And the whole point of that is to learn and to discern what being in this situation will look like and bring. And really, for the Christian faith, Resurrection Day is the hallmark of it. It is the linchpin that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have to ask you, if there was any individual who you would like to follow from Christ's crucifixion to burial, and even to his resurrection, who would it be? For some of you, it may be Peter. But Peter didn't last that long, did he? Others, it may be Pilate. Perhaps Nicodemus. Or maybe even the Apostle John. Well, this morning, we're going to shadow an individual. It is a woman, a very fascinating woman. And her name is Mary Magdalene. So if you would, please turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, focus on the witness of the crucifixion, the burial of Jesus Christ, the women at the tomb, and Jesus' appearance to women. And like a news station, all four gospel writers produce and create and submit a unique vantage point. And so there are four observations that I'd like to establish to start to set the context behind our time this morning. And it starts with the circumstances. What exactly has happened up until our text in John chapter 20, verse 11? Let's lay the foundation very quickly, and I trust that the Lord will help us. First, at Christ's crucifixion. Now, when you combine all four of the Gospels, you'll notice that there are seven people present. Six of them are women. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary, Jesus' mother, Salome, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And the only disciple present was John. Interesting, huh? Well, what happened to the other 11? Well, you remember as Judas came into the Garden of Gethsemane, he kissed Jesus. Peter took out his sword, was swinging away. They eventually hauled Jesus away. And all of the disciples, with the exception of two, followed at a distance. Who were they? It was Peter and it was John. And you'll remember that that night Jesus told Simon Peter that Simon would deny him three times. He said, "No, Lord, I won't." And all the other disciples chimed in. And it was as Peter was following at a distance that he wound up interacting with several different people. And then on the third, by the time the rooster crowed, he had denied Jesus Christ three times. And you'll remember, he left and he departed and he wept, what? Bitterly. He is a broken man. I mean, he is out round one here. And so there's one other disciple that's following at a distance. And it is John. What happened to Judas? Well, Judas tried to return the 30 shekels of silver, the blood money. The chief priest wouldn't have it. And so, what did he do? He hung himself. And so after Jesus is betrayed, really, in the garden, you have 12, and then you have two. The only disciple present is John. Women, more women, are at the tomb than Jesus' own disciples. Peter was weeping. John followed at a distance. Judas hung himself, and the rest of them fled to Bethany. Second, Christ's burial. I want us to read verses 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So you have a man here in verse 38 who was Joseph of Arimathea. And what do we learn about him? Well, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he was a wealthy man. And the tomb that Jesus was buried in wound up belonging to him, Joseph of Arimathea, who he then gifted. And this was to fulfill the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 9, that he was buried in a rich man's tomb. And so Joseph of Arimathea, who was Jesus' disciple, went to Pilate and requested the body. Now Jesus expired and breathed his last breath at 3 p.m. And so now they need to get Jesus buried, anointed, prepared, and they have 3 hours to do it because the Jewish day ends at 6 p.m. So Joseph Arimathea goes to Pilate, requests the body. They take it down, and they take him, Jesus, to Joseph's tomb. And what's fascinating here is who shows up. Do you see this? It's Nicodemus. Who would have ever thought he would have joined? And this is exciting because he shows up with a freight train of spices and myrrhs and aloes. 75 pounds. Has anybody here ever seen 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh? I've never seen it. And so they wrap him, they anoint him, and listen, 75 pounds on Jesus. He's being buried. He's going into the tomb looking like the Michelin man here. And he just wants to worship. But not only that, but Mark tells us that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where they had laid Jesus. And so as Nicodemus is wrapping him in these costly myrrh and aloes to enshrine him, the women saw where Jesus was, went back to their hometown, probably in Bethany, and came back to anoint them themselves. Now, if the other Mary was not Mary, and I'm combining all four gospel accounts, then you have two, maybe three women at Jesus' tomb anointing him. So you've got over 75 pounds of ointment. This tomb is a fragrance factory. And this token of worship is a pleasing aroma, is it not? Jesus was killed as a criminal, but he was buried as a king. And it was a private setting. And these four or five individuals are participating in special tokens of worship. Third, at Christ's tomb, early morning, early Sunday morning, resurrection day. This would be after or around 6 a.m. So as the sun is rising now, there are at least four women, maybe five, who head towards the tomb where Jesus was buried. You have Mary Magdalene. You have the other Mary. You have Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. Notice not woman, but women, plural. And so Mary Magdalene saw from a distance that the tomb was rolled away. And she would have broken off from the other women, the three or four other women, and she would have headed towards Jerusalem. They're outside of Jerusalem, but she would have headed towards the house of where Peter and John were. Now, what we learn in the text, and I'll read it in a second, is that both Peter and John came together at some point after Jesus' crucifixion. And we know that because of chapter 20, verse 1. Please follow with me. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, I want to pause for a second. I'm going to go to the side here. I want you to look and to listen on how John responds to himself as the other disciple, whom the one who Jesus loved. And also, I want you to pay attention to how John words him completely blowing Peter and really forcing him to eat his dirt. So it'll make sense as we read it. John is trying, he's referring to himself as the one who Jesus loved, but he's also saying, hey, in this sprint, I toasted Peter. So follow along, please. We're in verse 2. So she ran, this would be Mary Magdalene, ran, went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came in, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So Mary Magdalene leaves, most likely from Bethany, with other women, probably three or four others. She sees from a distance, the tomb is rolled away. She makes assumptions. She leaves. She goes to the house where Peter and John are staying. She says, they've taken the body. John and Peter are clearly gentlemen because they wait for Mary, right? No. They just book it. And John, in his humility, the one that outran Peter, the one whom Jesus loved, he got there first, stood on the outside. Peter came, stooped in. John then stooped in, and they left. And they left before Mary Magdalene came from the house where she informed them. And so all of this is happening. So now, by the time Mary arrives, she's alone. Lastly, the Christ's empty tomb. Now, for the third time, Mary Magdalene comes to Jesus' grave. First, was to participate in her act of worship anointing. Second, was from a distance she saw the stone rolled away. And third, now, it's as though her world has been shattered. She gets there alone, and she is weeping outside of the tomb. She assumes Jesus is not there, and he's not. Point number two, conjecture. Conjecture. Conjecture is a conclusion that is based on faulty assumptions or incomplete information. There's a very interesting conversation here that she has with the two angels and then with Jesus, who she assumes to be the gardener. So first, I'd like us to look at the conversation with the two angels. So Mary Magdalene finally comes on the scene. She comes to the tomb. She's weeping outside, and she finally has enough strength to peek in. Verse 11, she stood weeping outside the tomb. She's not done weeping. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the feet. Now, look at verse 7, please. Of chapter 20. The face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Folded clothes. No need to get comfortable here, right? The short stay for Jesus. He was even kind enough and gracious on his way out to fold those clothes. He's just a guest. There's no extended stay in this visit. And so she's stooping in, she's talking to the angels, and I want you to notice, please, what they said to her in verse 13. They ask this question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's a question. Why? She said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Notice the difference in conversation between the two angels and who Jesus perceives to be the gardener. The angels ask this question, "Why are you weeping?" The gardener asks, or who she thinks is the gardener, asks this question in verse 15. Woman, why are you weeping? Same question as the angels, but notice the person. Who are you seeking? She supposed Jesus to be the gardener. Why? Well, this is Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. She supposed that early in the morning, the only person who would be there is a gardener. Oh, but there is so much more to this. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2 provides more detail into the sixth day of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a what? A garden. A garden. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. Verse 10. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the what? Garden. In the cool of the day. Tuck that in the back of your mind. In the cool of the day. Look at verse 23. Therefore, after Adam and Eve sinned, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the what? The garden. Good. Turn to John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a what? Garden, which he and his disciples entered. Creation on the sixth day, God made a garden. He placed Adam in it to keep it, to cultivate it, and to work it. Adam was a gardener who was placed in a garden. In John chapter 18, verse 1, there was a garden. Question, where is Jesus right now? He is in the garden of Gethsemane. This is where Jesus was tempted. You remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, Jesus told his disciples, stay awake, don't sleep, lest you fall under what? temptation. Stay awake, or you'll fall under temptation. And when presented with the reality that Jesus Christ is about to be slaughtered at the cross, he goes before his father and he says, "Father, if there's any way, get me out of here. If there's any way to avoid this cross, get me out." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Adam was tempted in a garden and sinned. Jesus' temptation was in a garden, and he yielded himself in obedience to the Lord. Temptation occurred in both the garden of Eden and at the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you see that connection? Adam was deceived and disobeyed the Lord's command and was consequently kicked out of the garden. And as a result, he was put out. In Adam, all have died, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners by nature and by choice. Why? Because we are in Adam. Both Adam and Jesus were tempted in a garden. Adam disobeyed, consequently brought about death in the world. Jesus obeyed perfectly, and God raised him from the dead. Adam's sin brought physical and spiritual death. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection brought life. Turn to chapter 19, now that you have your garden glasses on. Look at verse 41. John 19, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a what? A garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been raised. I must be the only one here who's excited. Jesus Christ was crucified next to a garden. He was buried at or in a garden, and he was resurrected at or next to a garden. All four Gospels focus on his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. All of them happened at, in, or next to a garden. Adam, the gardener, sinned in the garden and was cast out. Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly his whole life in a garden. He was buried in a garden. He was resurrected next to a garden. And in Christ, we are brought in to reconciliation with God the Father. Adam brings death. Christ brings life. Point number three, celebration. Celebration. So, Mary assumes that she is speaking with who? A gardener. She has no clue that it's Christ until the Lord Jesus calls her by name. Notice how everything changes with her when he calls her by name. Look at it, please. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 1. The Lord says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Jesus called her Mary, and she knew that voice. No longer is Jesus just the gardener, or she supposes. She then just collapses on him. I mean, she zip-ties herself to him and his feet. She says, Rabboni, the lights are on. The blinders open up. She sees that her Lord, her teacher, he is alive. And she just clings to him. And Jesus says to her in verse 17, look, don't cling to me here. You can't zip-tie yourself to my legs. And this is reminiscent of what happens with Thomas. Do you remember Thomas catches wind that Jesus has been he raised from the grave? And Thomas asks to see Jesus' hands and to touch his what? His sides, right? And look at what Jesus tells Mary. He says, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And he's telling her, listen, you can't cling to me because I'm not going to stay with you too long. And this is one of the reasons why we are commanded to walk by faith and not by what? Sight. And then for the first time now in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells Mary to tell the disciples, my Father and your Father. I want to show you this real quick. Please turn to John chapter 10. We're not going to go through all of them, but I do want you to get a good picture of this. John chapter 10, verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Verse 38. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. In the Gospel of John, John focuses on my Father, the Father, and he doesn't mention once about your Father. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Do you see that? The Father. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Look at verse 10. Do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father. Do you see that? Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 21 of chapter 17. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. Brothers and sisters, this happened. What qualified it was the resurrection. The resurrection is the reason why a sinner can call the Father my Father. Verse 17 of chapter 20. My Father and your Father. And you know what? Mary came to the grave weeping and broken and discouraged. And now she is leaving joyful in celebration. The resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith, brothers and sisters. It is the linchpin which unites us to Jesus Christ. And Christ's resurrection this morning proves that his wrath has been satisfied. Your debt has been paid. The transfer waiver sign has been signed. It is because of Christ that we are forgiven. Our story does not end at the grave. It begins at the resurrection, our new life. Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, notes that he was raised for our justification. We celebrate Christ's resurrection. If you are in Christ, leave here this morning joyful. This should be one of the greatest days of your life, second probably only to your conversion. It is a time of great rejoicing. Your sins have been forgiven completely, past, present, and future. But, if you are not in Christ this morning, it is not a happy day for you. It is not a good day. It is a very bad day. And this is the reason why. It is a bad day because you see what God thinks about sin. Sin is so severe, so heinous in his sight that God himself had to come and to provide a remedy. And there are only two types of people here this morning. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. There's no middle ground. You're either dead in your sins and your trespasses, or you in union with Christ have been raised to life. Which one are you? The arm is extended. Forgiveness is offered to you today. Mary, the reason why he revealed himself to Mary is because she was humble. And she was seeking him out. And in God's providence and grace, he may be stirring some of you this morning to repent of your sins and to cling to Christ. Turn to him and be saved. Come to him. Come to him this morning. Call on him to be saved, and he will welcome you. You are either dead in Adam, and you will have to pay for your sin, or in faith. Christ has borne it for you, and you can leave this morning a new man or new woman. Which will you do? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in sobriety, seeing what our sin has done, but rejoicing that it has pleased you to forgive a people who were least worthy of you. And so we're thankful, we have joy, we have a peace, knowing that we have been reconciled to you through your Son. And we can call you Father. We can call you our Father and my Father because of our union with Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would give us power, give us a lively step and walk. May we leave here this morning rejoicing that our debt has been paid. And all glory is reserved to you in Jesus' name.